today as we come to the table.
So what you do is you go to the Lord and say, God, I'm afraid to, and I'll be rejected, and all these things will happen, all this and that. Please give me boldness, God. Just give me boldness. Overcome my fear and give me boldness. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, I need that if I'm going to be your witness, because you've commanded me to do it. I want to do it, but I'm weak. So you pray for God to give you that power. He will give you supernatural power. He absolutely will do it. He doesn't ask you to do what he won't give you the power to do. So that's the first directive. We've got to get going in some form and fashion.
One of the things that the Lord promises is that we can boldly enter the throne room of heaven and make our requests to God. When we come with fear or doubts, then we can ask for boldness and confidence to spread the gospel. God is more than willing to give us the strength that we need to further His kingdom on earth. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will be sharing the importance of making sure that we are able to evangelize to people without fear or insecurity. Because of Jesus, we now have everything that we need to be bold witnesses to His gospel. If we lack anything, the only thing that we need to do is ask, and He'll help us. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, as he continues his message, Hope and Purpose.
And now we see the Lord meeting up with his disciples. Remember, he said, go to Galilee, and it's in Galilee that I'll meet you. And so this is where the Lord's going to give his final instructions to all of us today to be witnesses to the Lord, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's called the Great Commission, but it just really just means spreading Jesus, you know, and telling people about the Lord. And look what it says in verse 16. It says, and then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Now, we don't know what mountain this was. Again, people speculate, but the reality is we don't know. Most believe it's probably the same place that he gave the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's a pretty good guess. It's out away from the crowds. Only those who really believed and knew about his resurrection would even go. So it wasn't like when he was walking on the earth before he had died and resurrected. And it would be a great place for them to gather and for the Lord to begin to instruct them and speak to them. But either way, we know that wherever the Lord picked, it was ample. It was a great place for all of them to be there and to meet. And it says, and this is a very interesting verse for a number of reasons. Notice, when they saw him, they worshiped him. That is, one group just immediately begins to worship. But notice this other group. But some doubted. Now again, this is amazing to me for a number of reasons. First of all, why would some doubt? Well, some doubted for the same reason that Thomas doubted at first. That is, there are different personalities. Some of you, when you hear the evidence of the resurrection, you just believe. And you give your life to the Lord. Some of you, it takes a little bit more. You might be the personality that says, you know what, I need to see the scars in his hand. I need to see something else. Let me say this. It is better if you can simply believe by the evidence presented to you in the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're the personality that needs to put the finger in the scars or to see them, the Lord will meet you where you are. I've seen this over the years with many people that say, Lord, I need more. If you find yourself in that place, and maybe it's hard to admit you're more like a Thomas, that's okay. Tell it to the Lord and say, God, I need more evidence. I promise you, He will show you the scars. Whatever that means, He will let you know, because He will give you no reason to say that He didn't reveal Himself to you, and then you have to make a decision. So the Lord is faithful to do that. But secondly, I want to point out what the word doubted here means. This is the same word that was used for Peter when he walked on water. And why do I find that significant? It's not that Peter didn't deeply believe that he could walk on water by the power of God. He was just doubting the limits of mankind and his humanness to be able to do it. a very natural type of doubt. It's like, okay, I know that he's God, or at that time he didn't, but I know you're the Lord with obviously greater powers than I've ever seen. You're walking on water. I know that means you could give me the ability to walk on water, but this is kind of freaky because I'm just a man and people don't walk on water. So now imagine when you see someone resurrected from the dead, you're going to be thinking, people don't just resurrect from the dead. So it's that same kind of doubt. It's like, I believe, but I kind of need to get close enough to see the scars. No doubt they did. And no doubt the Lord showed them the scars and took all their doubts away. But what's interesting to me about that is the Bible says that the Lord, even in heaven, is still going to have these scars. Isn't that amazing? It says that when we see the Lamb in heaven taking the scroll and all these things that happened in Revelation, they could tell that he was a Lamb that was slain. And the Bible says that the wedding supper of the Lamb, he's going to be serving us. Now, whether or not it will be simply doing this and all the angels take the food around or the food just appears, or whether he comes to each individual place and puts our plate down, I don't know. He's going to have 7 years and he's the Lord. He can do what he wants, right? But can you imagine if he literally comes to individually set our plate before us, and as he puts that plate down, we see that scar as that hand goes back. Wow. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. You see, that is his trophy of how much he loves you. He truly is your knight in shining armor. He truly is the hero on the white horse. I died for you. And I never want you to forget that I died for you, not for my glory necessarily, but so that you'll know how much I love you. And so the scars were important, and they're still going to be important even in heaven. And so he no doubt showed them the scars. But this is something else where the skeptic will say, well, you see, this proves it wasn't really Jesus. It was a stunt double or something, you know, and whatever the case might be. You know, people make all kinds of excuses because some doubted and they would have recognized him. Well, there's a number of things to note here. First of all, it shows to me more the authentication of the Word of God to say that some doubted, because the religions that are made by man, they don't show their heroes with any problems. Their heroes are like the Marvel movies. Everybody wins in the end and conquers or whatever the case might be. So to admit the fact that somebody doubted just shows the fact that this was not written by man, because man would have never done that. But note this as well. We see over and over when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he looked different. He looked different in his resurrected body. It was still his body, but it changed. He had the scars, but he had a different appearance. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of counting on that for my new model. I'm like, Lord, I'd like to look a little bit different, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so whatever the case might be. And so we're going to look different in whatever that means. So they didn't recognize the Lord. So there's a lot of things that explain the fact that they would doubt. And just the truthfulness of the Bible to tell it here, again, to me, authenticates the Bible all the more. And notice what it says here. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, notice this, I have it underlined, all authority. Let this sink in. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, again, he was already God. He had all authority. But now it's been officially transferred as a man who's been resurrected as the God-man. So he's, yes, God Almighty. Yes, one with the Father. But now in the representation of man also has all authority given over to him. And guys, that is so important when it comes to what God is going to call us all to do here as we see. That means that our God is in control and running the world and the universe and everything with it, which means when we go out in his name, we have that authority and that power. Now, why is that important? Because again, you think about, you know, that dreaded time when the policeman pulls you over. It's not the person that has the authority. It's the uniform he's wearing and that badge. It's who he represents. You've now been clothed in the robes of Christ, and you are his representative. And what that means is you walk in his authority. And when you recognize that you walk in his authority, it's not your own authority. It's authority delegated to you. You can make that argument theologically, but it's from the Lord and it's the Lord's authority. So when you go out in his name, you don't have to fear. You have the authority of the Lord. Now that, again, as a pastor, has popped up over the years, as sometimes people will call me up and they'll say, you know, Pastor Mark, I think somebody's possessed or whatever, or Pastor Mark, I think there's demons in my house or whatever. And you know, you hear that and you go, okay, great, let's, you know, we're going to go face the demonic realm. It's not like fear, but it's like, you know, it's not something we all just look forward to doing. You know, it's just going to be a good day. What are you doing? I'm chasing demons. How about you? I don't know. Well, you know. But now, without Jesus Christ, are the demons greater than I am? Absolutely. They're fallen angels. I'm just a man. But when I go in the robes of Jesus Christ, robed in his righteousness, as his representative in his authority, they tremble. They're not shaking at me. They're not scared because there's Mark, you know? Without Jesus, he'd be like, there's Mark. This will be fun. But when I say, I come in the name of Jesus Christ, who is my God and my King, and he's the ruler of all the universe, you have to leave. They have to go. And so we go in that authority. He's given you that authority. Not just to cast out demons and have a, you know, that's kind of, the disciples came back and they were all excited. The demons are subject to us. And on an earthly level, that's exciting to think we have overpowered some spiritual being. You know, that's kind of maybe a pride thing in our flesh or whatever. People can take that too far. But the Lord said, that's not what matters. He said, I saw Satan thrown from heaven like lightning. He said, what matters is the fact that you have your place in heaven. But you go out and use that authority. It's a tool. You go out and use it for my glory and for my name. But I think it's important to realize this, especially when we think about times. Politicians aren't in control. The leaders aren't in control. The Lord's in control. And whether leaders get in that agree with us in Christianity or oppose us, we still have the authority of God Almighty, which is over them. I remember being at a meal one time with Pastor Chuck. I got the privilege to sit down with him one time at a dinner, and we're all sitting there at dinner. There was this famous, I guess, general that came into the restaurant and happened to come in the same time we were there, and they were trying to get him to run for president. This was many years ago, and they believed that if he ran, he would win, you know, because he was so important and so respected in Washington and worldwide and all that. And he came in, and he knew Pastor Chuck because of Chuck's, you know, position in the church. They had met and all this. He came over to greet him and say hi to him, whatever. So he walks away. And they asked Pastor Chuck, they said, you know, why don't you talk to him about, you know, running for president? He said, why would he go to a lower position than what God has called him? And I was like, ooh. And I thought, that's exactly right. Now, I'm not belittling those authorities God puts over us. We're to come under them, right? But I'm saying, you have a higher position than the president of the United States. You may not have the political power to do what you'd like, but in heaven, your authority is much greater than any president, unless he's saved, because all the authority of the universe has been delegated unto you to go out in the name of Jesus Christ and be his witness. See, that's hard for us to grasp, but when you begin to let that sink in without any kind of pride, because there shouldn't be any pride with that, without him, we're nothing, but we go in his name. We're simply his representatives. By the way, people say, I can't believe you say that this and this. I didn't say that. You urge you to say it. Well, okay, I read the words. I quoted it. I didn't write this. I didn't say this. God wrote it. I'm his messenger. And what you do with it is how he will judge you one day. Whoa. See, the authority is transferred onto the Lord, and you're just his representative. And that's why when he knocked Saul off of his horse, he said, Saul, this is me you're persecuting, not the church. It's me. And so Saul was like, forgive me, Lord. I didn't know what I was doing. And so now he's giving that authority to us because it's been given to him. And notice this, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there's a little bit to unpack here. First of all, look at the first command he gives us. Now that we have been delegated this authority, here's the first command, go. Now, by the way, there's nobody that's excluded in this room unless you're an unbeliever. If you don't know the Lord, this is not for you. But I hope that by the time we're done, you come into the kingdom, give your life to the Lord, and then it is for you. But in everyone in this room, we're called to go. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily go into missions or leave Knoxville. I mean, somebody has to reach Knoxville, right? So go doesn't mean everybody just take off in all directions. What go means is get going. Get going. Be a part of this. Share with people. Share the gospel. Now, immediately, a lot of you are thinking, but I'm afraid to, for whatever the reasons, fill in the blank. Listen, God didn't ask you to do something. He doesn't offer the power to make it happen. So what you do is you go to the Lord and say, God, I'm afraid to, and I'll be rejected, and all these things will happen, and all this and that. Please give me boldness, God. Just give me boldness. Overcome my fear and give me boldness. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, I need that if I'm going to be your witness, because you've commanded me to do it. I want to do it, but I'm weak. So you pray for God to give you that power. He will give you supernatural power. He absolutely will do it. He doesn't ask you to do what he won't give you the power to do. So that's the first directive. We've got to get going in some form and fashion, not busyness, not works to make God happy in heaven. Look how much I'm doing. No, what do you want me to do, Lord? And let me do that. The second thing he said is, as you go, look at this, make disciples of all nations. Now, this is interesting to me, the wording here used in the language, because it's not talking about discipleship classes. Now, are discipleship classes good? Yes. But what's interesting about the language here, he's not saying just do classes. What it means is go make disciples as you're living life. In other words, just live life and make disciples. You know, discipleship is more caught than taught. Books are great. Notes are great. We're going to do all that. But watching someone walk with the Lord, find people in your life that are further along than you are and watch them. How do I do this thing? You know, moms and dads at home, your first line is with your children. They're watching you as they grow up. Example discipleship for them. Let them see what it's like, dads, for somebody seeking the Lord. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. You're not Jesus. And your wife will be the first to tell us all that, right? Neither am I. But you know what? We're seeking him. And in all of our weakness and failures and anger moments and times we blow it and have to ask the families forgive us, which I've done numerous times, they see, hey, he's sincere. He's not perfect, but he means it. And this is from the heart. And I want to be that way. I see something real. So you are disciplers in your home. And then we're disciplers in the world as we go and live this. And yes, as I said, there's different ways to do it. Classes, et cetera. As a matter of fact, this is discipleship right now. Did you know that? The teaching from the pulpit is a form of discipleship. As you're hearing the word of God, the Holy Spirit is discipling you and telling you what to do and speaking to your heart. So those all forms of discipleship, that it's more of a lifestyle. It's more of a culture, and that's why we're going to try to develop even more of a culture of discipleship in the body here with these classes. We're going to have people serving that are in the classes and living it among the body and all that. So it's going to be this culture that we're trying to build of discipleship so that when people walk in, they can say, well, how do I do this? Well, watch that guy. Watch her. You know, follow them around or whatever and find somebody that will invest in you that way and live it out before the Lord. And notice he says, make the disciples of all nations, and next baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is spoken of in the singular. All of these are singular terms, which is interesting to me because it mentions Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why would it be singular in the language? Because he's one. He's speaking of the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's all through the Bible, the Trinity and the oneness here and showing that oneness. But also, I want you to note this. We're not only commanded to make disciples, we're also commanded to baptize and be baptized. Now, sometimes people ask me, is it okay if I come out and baptize my kids or I come out and do this? Absolutely. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that you can't go and baptize anyone. This is not some special privilege set aside for the pastors. We are called to be baptizers. We are called to be baptized is the second part of that. So you're free to baptize, but you know what? You also listen. First and foremost, guys, we need to be baptized. It's an act of obedience. If you've not been baptized, get baptized. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know. You know, you don't have to be saved to get baptized. Well, that's true, but you do have to do it to be obedient. And do you want to be obedient? If you want to be obedient, he's commanded you to do it. Now, for those of you that are saying, well, I thought you did have to be baptized to be saved. Well, no, the Bible didn't teach that. There's some teachings out there like that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, Paul said when he went out, because they were arguing about who was the most important in the church because of who baptized him, right? And Paul says, I didn't baptize anybody but Crispus and Gaius. He said, unless I've forgotten somebody. He said, you know, I did not come to baptize. He said, I came to preach the gospel. Well, very clearly, if baptism saved, what would he have said? I came to baptize, right? Because that's how you get saved. No, he didn't say that. And if you want further evidence, what about the man on the cross that gave his life while hanging on the cross? Who baptized him? Nobody. And yet Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So baptism is not salvation, and it doesn't save, but it is obedience, and it's something that we're called to do. And so I encourage you, if you haven't done that, you need to do that when the time comes. And notice he goes on and says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, this is interesting, teaching to observe all things. In our mind, we first think, yeah, everything in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, teaching all things. Guys, it's much greater than that. John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then over in verse 14, what does it say? And the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus is the Word, all right? Which means he's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's the prophets. He's Psalms. He's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's Revelation. He's all the Bible. It is him shown to us, written down, okay? Now, we all understand that in the proper way. Nothing weird there, but it's the Lord revealing himself through his word. But he says, I'm all of it. The Bible says Jesus prophetically said through one of the prophets, I'm in the volume of the book. And what that literally means is I'm in every bit of it. So again, for those who would say today, well, we don't need the Old Testament. Let me ask you this. Which part of Jesus do you not need? Which part of Jesus? Well, I want him just from the waist up. We're leaving the Old Testament out. Let me tell you something. You won't have a leg to stand on. But the reality is, that's true. That's a corny joke. I'm a dad. I can do those. Which part of Jesus do you not want? I don't know that I believe that part of it. Okay, take his arm off. Maybe I don't believe that. Okay, you can take the ears off and whatever. You get my point. I don't mean to go too far with that, but I want the whole package, because Jesus is not piecemeal. He's my God and he's whole. From head to toe, Genesis to Revelation, that is him written on paper. Now, I understand the fulfillment of the law. I get all that. But the law was fulfilled, not done away with. Does everybody understand that? The law was fulfilled, not done away with. Okay? The moral law and the civil law are two different things, and that's a whole other study. And we don't live by the law. We don't try to get to heaven by the law. Don't misunderstand me, especially if you're visiting and don't know where I come from on that. We are there by grace and through the cross and not by works. But I want everything Jesus is. If he's in the volume of the book, I'm looking for him everywhere. I'll tell you this. I'll challenge you. You start going through the Bible looking for Jesus in every part of it, you're going to find him all over the place. And it's going to grow you gangbusters. So I encourage you to understand what the Lord is saying. Well, we have to go teach everybody that. He's saying, go out and teach everything. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. So Paul basically is saying, I've taught everything. I didn't hold anything back. We need to be doing the same thing so that disciples can be whole. You know, I've heard it said that it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. That's true. It's a nice slogan, but it's also theologically and biblically true. And then he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. He's talking about this current age before the Lord comes back for the thousand-year reign. It doesn't mean he won't be with us in the thousand-year reign, but now we'll be with him, so he's not going to have to be with us just in spirit the way he's talking about here. But this is interesting. In the language again, it literally means, he says, lo, I'm with you always. What the word really means is, I'm with you every moment of every day. Isn't that great? Even when you don't feel like it or it doesn't seem like it, every moment of every day, the Lord is with us. So you're never alone, whether you feel like it or not. He said, I'll always be there. And so we have that confidence, which means as we share the gospel and we go out in his name, we know that the Lord is going to be there with us, helping us. And then finally he says, again, amen, which means so be it. And we end the book with me agreeing and say, amen, so be it. And Lord, let it be so. And so what a great study as we finish our journey through Matthew. I can't think of a better way of ending it than clearly looking at the hope that we have in Jesus' resurrection and the purpose that we have in sharing that with others, and to realize that everybody hearing my voice, you have that hope available and you also have that call of that purpose if you know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's simply believing he died for you on the cross and confessing you're a sinner. Receive him as Lord. And the Bible says you'll be born again, and now you've got your reservations in heaven, and you have this same hope and this same purpose. So again, what a great way to finish the book. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again, for the book of Matthew. What a great journey through Matthew that we've had, seeing your kingliness and seeing, Lord, your greatness, and then, Lord, again, finishing with this hope and purpose that you give us. What a tremendous, Lord, a book of the Bible, as they all are, and just a revealing of you to us. Lord, we want to know all of you from head to toe. We want every drop. And so we thank you for showing yourself to us. And God, again, I know you're going to do the work that you sent these words to do in our heart. Let it bear fruit. Let us be those with hope and purpose. And Lord, if there's any in here today that don't yet have that hope and purpose, that they would not leave this place without receiving you as their Lord and as their Savior. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.